Well, if you've been kind of following the way the Spirit has led us, really, as a church since Easter, you hopefully have seen that we've been kind of connecting the dots. The Spirit has been leading us through the look at Jesus at, you know, on that Easter celebration we talked about coming out of that series, the seven sayings from Jesus from the cross, and ultimately that conquering final statement that he makes, you know, it is finished. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And then he does so in trusting that God will raise him on the third day, and God does, as the first fruits of those to come into that glorious standing, that righteous standing, that as God raised Jesus, so will he raise those disciples, men and women who follow him throughout the ages. That's the promise, that's the hope. And then we looked at how that first fruits came into to how we live, the aspects of how we live generously before the world, giving testimony to the way that God has blessed us financially, spiritually, with gifts of encouragement as well as other gifts, way to be blessings in the lives of other people. And as we dole that out on a lost and broken world, they recognize that. God says they will praise God, they will glorify God because of the generosity that he moves through us. And we said it's like planting a seed. It's like a harvest, that as we sow these seeds, God produces a great harvest. As you exercise faith, as you exercise generosity, it's like planting. And God says he will bring about fruit from those seeds. Well, we move in today to what is the week known as Shavuot. Shavuot began yesterday in the Jewish calendar, and it will go to the 25th. It is the time of year when the Jewish people give thanks that God has given them the law, the Torah, and they stay up all night. They would have stayed up, some of them, all night last night reading the Torah. But one of the books they also read from this time of year, these three days that we know as Shavuot, is the story of Ruth. It's the story that Ruth is based upon. It's based during the time of Shavuot, the harvest. And so we're moving through this period of Shavuot, not accidentally, but, you know, I just have to believe that God is guiding us through this process of trusting him, of faithfully looking to him for all things. And we have gone to the story of Ruth now, not just because we're good Jewish people and want to read the Torah and the story of Ruth, but because of what the story of Ruth speaks to our faith in Jesus. That as redemption is brought about through the lives of Ruth and Naomi, so has redemption been brought about from our lives. That is, we will meet a man today by the name of Boaz, as he is the redeemer of Ruth and Naomi and their family. We have a Savior who has redeemed us as well. And we want to look at that today. When we left Ruth, we kind of left her back in, I think it's chapter 1, verse 22. Naomi and Ruth returned from Moab as they've been down there for 10 years. Ruth's been married now to Naomi's, one of her sons. Her husband, Naomi's son, has died. Her two sons have died, which leaves Ruth and Naomi now both widows. Naomi is from the town of Bethlehem. She's Jewish, right? But Ruth is a Moabite. And they return from Moab, and she's accompanied by these two daughter-in-laws that were married to her sons, both Moabite women, and they arrived in Bethlehem in late spring at the beginning of the barley harvest. All right? Again, setting the time period around the weekend that we celebrate even now, the weekend of Shavuot, the Feast of Weeks. We know it also in the New Testament as the Day of Pentecost, all right? So this is the time that we're talking about. This is the commemoration of the time that we're studying. I showed you again on a map that when this family, when Elimelech and Naomi and their two sons left Bethlehem, they journeyed down into Moab, which was a land of foreigners, a land that was cast in sin and rebellion against God. They went down there just to find a job, to find some way to meet the economic needs that the famine had smitten their land by. And as they stay down there for 10 years and kind of get settled there, after the death of these men, they go back to Bethlehem. It's the same Bethlehem, same Bethlehem where Jesus was born. It's the same Bethlehem that's known as the City of David. And you're going to find out shortly that Ruth had a lot to do with King David even, okay? So we move there, and I've told you throughout the course of this story, as we're talking about what it means to link the providence of God, the providential hand of God in this story with our parenting. I want to give you three terms to kind of talk about maybe with your kids. I think your children, our children need to know these three terms. They need to know how these theological concepts speak to their lives, no matter where they are in the world. That first word we talk about is providence. What is providence? Well, it's God's guidance of human destiny. No matter what our circumstances look like, if you have faith in God, if you believe that there is a God and you believe that He is almighty, all right, what Scripture teaches us about Him is that He's also providential, that no matter what our circumstances look like, no matter where we are in the world and how bad the world, evil the world looks, the hand of God is still at work. We have to remember that this is a time, the story of Ruth is set in the time of the judges. It was a real dark time. It was a time when God had brought the people out of Egypt. He'd established the law. Joshua had led them into the land. But after Joshua died, we said, there grew up a generation who did not remember God. And they began to forsake Him. But God is still at work. If you believe in an almighty, eternal God, He is as much in the future as He is in the present. And His hand of providence is there to guide human destiny. I believe that there's not a one of you here that God isn't intimately acquainted with the details of your life. You don't have to wonder if God's forgotten you, that you are a part of God's story. If He has allowed you, ordained you to be born into this world, you're a part of His story. Now, there's another word, not just providence. Our children need to know that there is a providence of God. There's also the provision of God. That word provision is kind of a compound word, to look ahead, to see vision, right? That as God dwells in the future, He always understands our needs before we have them. And as a result of that, God prepares beforehand to provide, all right? We see that cast all throughout the story of Ruth and Naomi, His providential care and His provisional care. And then, even though those concepts are there in the story, and they may not be mentioned, you don't see the word providence or provision really in the story of Ruth, but you do see the word redeem. And that word means to recover something that was lost, all right? You ever had to hawk something at a pawn shop, right? You keep it there just long enough to get what you need with what you've hawked it for and go back and redeem what you left there, okay? Something of value, something that's precious that has been lost, right? And so that word redeem means to bring back something that is lost. And we see that ultimately, not just in the person of Boaz in the story that we're going to meet today, but we also see this in the person of our Savior, Jesus Christ. These things are intimately connected together, that ultimately He is our Redeemer. And you need one, okay? And our children need to hear us as parents say that they need a Redeemer. Now, I have an 8-year-old that's charming beyond measure, okay? And I'm fully convinced that my 8-year-old believes that why wouldn't he walk the streets of heaven? He'll just bat his eyes at God and smile, and God will wink and say, come right on in, right? My 8-year-old doesn't yet know that he is in need of a Redeemer the way that he will be aware of as he grows older, I pray. As I pray that you as adults are aware this morning that you need a Savior, that you were lost and in need of redemption. And so we put ourselves in the story of Ruth, and you can see this moving and flowing. Some 20 times that word, redeem or redeemer, is used in the story of Ruth. Why? Well, Romans 15, verse 4, remember, reminds us, Paul reminds us there, that such things like the book of Ruth, the story of Ruth, were written in the Scriptures long ago to teach us. And the Scriptures give us hope and encouragement as we wait patiently for God's promises to be fulfilled. That is exactly what Naomi and Ruth and Boaz and these characters are doing, okay? So, what's the big idea today? What do I want you to begin to think about as we move through this teaching today? Well, I put it in the form of a question. And then as parents, if hope directs the dreams of our children, in what direction are you pointing your children to hope? If hope directs the dreams of our children, in what direction are you pointing your children to hope? And Ruth and Naomi give us kind of a process to where we answer that question today. Because dreams take risks. If you can dream it, you may be able to achieve it, but it's going to take risks to get there. And those risks are going to take courage. And my point is this, that the reason you need God is because if you lead your children to believe only in themselves, and they're getting a steady diet of that from a secular world, okay? If you lead your children to believe only in themselves, then their courage to pursue those dreams is sorely misplaced. sorely misplaced. I want to show you this morning two acts of courage that are given to us today in this story that come from plans. The first plan is initiated by Ruth. Ruth is initiating a plan for a short-term need. It's to find food, right? She needs to find food. And so she initiates a plan that goes about bringing that. Secondly, we're going to see today that Naomi begins to initiate a plan that's much more cast in the future. It's much more of a long-term dream that she has for her family. And Naomi will initiate that. We begin reading in Ruth chapter 2. If you've got your Bibles and you want to go there with me or look at your notes, if you've got an Apple device or an electrical device of some sort, you can call up the YouVersion app. If you don't have the YouVersion app, please be about getting that. I started the YouVersion plan just to read through the Bible through a year this year. And it's interesting, the book of Judges and the book of Ruth are right around this time. Some of you got there a little earlier. Some of you may be getting there just a little bit later. But it's right around this period of time in the year that you should be moving through that according to that YouVersion reading plan. So in Ruth chapter 2, verse 1, we begin reading there. Now there was a wealthy and influential man in Bethlehem. His name was Boaz. He's a relative of Naomi's husband, Elimelech. One day, Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go out into the harvest fields to pick up the stalks of grain left behind by anyone who is kind enough to let me do it." So Naomi replied, "All right, my daughter, you know, you initiated this, go ahead." So Ruth went out to gather grain behind the harvesters, and as it happened, what luck! She found herself working in a field that belonged to Boaz, the relative of her father-in-law, Elimelech. So, while she was there, Boaz arrived from Bethlehem, and he greeted the harvesters. "The Lord be with you," he said. And the harvesters replied, "The Lord bless you." Okay? What's going on here right off the bat? Well, you see in verse 1 that this guy named Boaz, Boaz means swift strength, all right? It means strong, okay, or strength. That's the best we can come up with what his name means, okay? Which is a far cry from loser and sickly that we met in the first chapter, right? Give me the name of Swift Strength, man. I've never been fast a day in my life. I would not have wanted to have been named Swift Strength. Name me Strength. I mean, at least I have something to live up to, but don't name me Swift Strength. So Boaz has a strong name. And it speaks to the strength of his character. Notice what it says. A very wealthy and influential man he was in Bethlehem. He's the bachelor of Bethlehem, okay? All right? Wrapped in this wonderful character, you know? Before he was the bachelor of Bethlehem, though he was ruthless, right? You know, my Kentucky humor creeps in here every once in a while. You get what you pay for, people, all right? Y'all want David Jeremiah up here, or so you got to, you know, come to the table, all right? So he was ruthless, all right? He was without Ruth, okay? He's a man of strong character. He's a man of God. I love the phrase, a wealthy and influential man. That phrase speaks to a whole lot of things, but and if we said it in Hebrew, it means the word literally is Ishgabor Hayil, okay? Now, it's interesting there. Ishgabor Hayil means a noble man, a man of wealth, a man of honor, a man of good character, a man that's well respected in the community. That's what all of that little phrase right there means, okay? An Ishgabor Hayil. And interestingly enough, we're going to see here the way these storylines lay out, because there's a chiastic structure, a storytelling method back in the Jewish. You come to a point. And the pivotal point of the story flows out and you back up into it again. So what's stated in the front, you get to revisit it toward the back end of the story. It's kind of like Paul Harvey's The Rest of the Story, okay? And not by accident, okay? We meet Boaz in chapter 2 as an Ishgabor Hayil. We're going to meet Ruth at the end of chapter 3 as an Ishagabor Hayil, all right? So be looking for that as we come up on it. On the day Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go out into the harvest fields to pick up the stalks of grain left behind by anyone who is kind enough to let me do it." Why is she doing that? Well, she understands, again, because she's changed her religion. She's now looking to the God of Israel. She understands what God has said in the Torah about foreigners and aliens and widows. You remember he told Joshua, when you go into the land and you lead the people into the land, it's a land flowing with milk and honey. It's a land where you will plant crops and grow, and that growth will be abundant. And when you go into those fields to harvest your crops, I want you to leave the corners of your fields unharvested. I want you to leave the grain in the corners of your field standing for the widow, for the orphan, and for the alien. Because I want you to remember that as you tell your children, why aren't we, as your children look out and go, but we're leaving the corners. Yes, because God told us to. Because we were once foreigners and aliens, enslaved in a bitter land. It was there, those corners were there to remind them that they were once relying on the provision and the providence of God as strangers and aliens in a foreign land. And so Ruth, as an alien from Moab, but also as a widow, would be qualified to go and glean in those fields. And that's why she does that. We see that this man is respected by his workers, and he is a man of God. And I love what verse 3 says. So Ruth went out to gather grain behind the harvesters. And the storyteller's not doing this by accident. The storyteller says, and as it happened. Again, you could translate that, what luck, right? Which is kind of this subtle reminder that if you trust the providential hand of God in your life, there's no such thing as luck. And Boaz recovers. Boaz, the storyteller, uses Boaz's comments to remind us what's really behind the seemingly happenstance of Ruth is journeying in his field when Boaz says, the Lord be with you. And the harvesters reply, the Lord with you. Boaz is reminding us in the story that God is at the center of all of this. Now again, remember, we are set in a time that's dark and somewhat godless. And for there to be a godly bachelor available at his age in the town of Bethlehem, is amazing. Ruth chapter 2 verse 5 says that Boaz asked his foreman, who is the woman, young woman over there? Who does she belong to? The foreman replied, she is the young woman from Moab who came back with Naomi. She asked me this morning, notice that Ruth isn't so cavalier to know her right to harvest there. She still goes and asks for permission. She came to me this morning and she asked if she could gather grain behind the harvesters. She's been hard at work ever since, except for a few minutes rest in the shelter. Boaz went over and said to Ruth, listen, my daughter, stay right here with us when you gather grain. Don't go to any other fields. Stay right behind the young women who are working in my field. See which part of the field they are harvesting, and then follow them. I have warned the young men not to treat you roughly. And when you are thirsty, help yourself to the water they have drawn from the well. And Ruth fell at his feet and thanked him warmly. What have I done to deserve such kindness? She asked. I am only a foreigner. Yes, I know, Boaz says. I know your story. I know about everything that you've done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband. I have heard. Ruth is the talk of the town. I have heard how you left your father and mother and your own land to live here among complete strangers. May the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings, knows that, mark that phrase, under whose wings you have come to take refuge, reward you fully for what you have done. I hope I continue to please you, sir, she replied. You have comforted me by speaking so kindly to me, even though I am not one of your workers. Even though I am not one of your workers, you are treating me like one, right? And one of the major things we teach our kids as parents is that the grace of God is no respecter of person, right? You don't earn God's grace or it wouldn't be grace. For us to even see what Ruth is saying here is to acknowledge that though she is not a harvester hired among his people, she is being treated like one. Man, that's what salvation's all about. It's that even though we are unrighteous, even though we miss the mark in sin, even though we are in such a lost condition, living in our own period of the judges, we have a Redeemer. Amen. And our children need to hear that from us. Because even though we are not worthy, God treats us according to the righteousness that's been given and provided to us through the sacrificial offering of His Son. That's how we embrace redemption. And as parents, we lead our children through this. Boaz is a model. Boaz is, we would say in Bible study, Boaz is a type of Christ. He's Christ-like in this moment. You say, well, how does this happen? You say, well, how in the world does this happen? Right? The Bachelor of Bethlehem, okay? Unattached. You got to wonder, is Boaz like, you know, like I was when I was in my 20s, wondering if I would ever be married? Is Boaz sitting on the edge of his bed at night going, why, God? Why? I mean, why haven't you brought me somebody? Why haven't I been paired with somebody? Surely, you know, my life, I want to have a family. What's your problem, God? What are you waiting for? You have to wonder if the words of Naomi are ringing in Ruth's ears. That, you know, I am content to live with my mother-in-law. I am content to live taking care of her needs in her old. I am content to do this. But you got to wonder, did she ever ask, God, could I ever hope for more? And what we see here in this passage is that Boaz sends her home. Back to Ruth after the day's hard day's work. Boaz sends her back home with almost too much grain to carry. I love how John Piper puts this in his book, A Sweet and Bitter Providence. Piper says, if you plead God's value as the source of your hope, instead of pleading your value as the source of God's hope, then his unwavering commitment to his own value engages all his heart for your protection and joy. And then what I love what he says here. God is not an employer looking for employees. He is an eagle looking for people who will take refuge under his wings. And that's what's going on here in this story, and Piper puts it beautifully. As parents, we talk a lot about the safety and security for our kids. That's, if you're a parent or a grandparent, that's at the front and center of your mind. What does it look like to keep our children safe and secure? We're called as parents to talk with our children, to speak honestly with them about the consequences of their decisions, because we know that there are some decisions that even though you can be, you can redeem those things can be redeemed, you still live with the consequences perhaps of those decisions for the rest of your life. It's a big deal. It is only when our children see that as they submit to the authority of God that they can also expect His protection and His blessing. That security that we're looking for them. It's when they submit to His authority that we can expect His security and His blessing. That doesn't mean you don't get it. The grace of God, like I said, is no respecter of person. But you can't certainly expect the protection of God without also submitting to His authority. Both Ruth and Boaz give evidence that they live their lives in obedience to the Lord. That no matter what, and this is what I want to teach my children, that no matter what the circumstances say, we still look for who is God in the midst of this and what is He saying. And I want to live my life modeling that, not just teaching that. You know, when I first started being a chaplain in the racing circuit, when I first started, I had to say a prayer at the end of every driver's meeting. And I never will forget it. I'd been doing it about 3 weeks, and the race director, David Hoots, walked up to me, and he's kind of blushing and wiping sweat. He said, Dave, I need to talk to you about your prayers. I'm like, okay. He said, you're a little preachy. I said, well, I'm a preacher. He said, I said, are they too long? He said, I like you and you like me. He said, it's the other guys telling me to come tell you that your prayers are too preachy. I said, okay, well, what does preachy mean? Does it mean too? He said, well, let's just say they're just a little too long. I said, okay, all right. So I went back and I was kind of embarrassed and I was mad and I go back and I'm sitting out there, I said, okay, Lord, all right. You have the last word on this. What do you want me to pray? And I begin to just think about how can I make this thing shorter and everything. And so for the next 7 years of my life, I walked up to the microphone every weekend. I bowed my head. I said, Father in heaven, thank you for the beauty of this day and for the opportunity to go out into it and compete. As we place ourselves under your authority, may we also find ourselves under your protection and blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. Prayed that every week, all right? And it began to get under the skin. God began to get under the souls of these people. Why? Because everybody's about the umbrella of protection, all right? If I'm going to get in this race car over here, or if you're going to get in your own car and drive to work every morning, you want to be under that protection, that umbrella of protection, right? If you're going to send your kids off on a date on a Friday night, you want them under the umbrella of the protection. The problem is that the umbrella of authority and the umbrella of protection is the same thing. Everybody wants the protection, But the authority, yeah, I can take it from here. And what Ruth and Boaz show us is it's the same thing. Chapter 2, verse 19. When Ruth gets back home with all this grain, Naomi says, "Where did you gather all this grain? Where did you work? May the Lord bless the one who helped you." So Ruth told her mother-in-law about the man in whose field she had worked. She said, "The man I worked with today is named Boaz." "May the Lord bless him," Naomi told her daughter-in-law. "He is showing kindness to us as well as to your dead husband. The man is one of our closest relatives, one of our family redeemers." Then Ruth said, "What's more, Boaz even told me to come back and stay with his harvesters until the entire harvest is completed." Probably 6-7 weeks. "Good," Naomi exclaimed. "Do as he said, my daughter. Stay with his young women right through the whole harvest. You might be harassed in other fields, but you'll be safe with him." What's going on here? Why the change in Naomi? You see, if you've been studying with me through the story, you know Naomi now is moving from hopelessness and bitter back to her place of pleasantness and faithful. What's going on here? She's beginning to see the providential hand at work at God that her bitterness kept her from seeing. We talked about bitterness being that place to where God can be at work all around you and you just refuse to see it because the bitterness is just so deep. Naomi's finally moving back to that place again of faithfulness and hopefulness. And she's joining with Ruth. You almost see the childlike faith of Ruth shaping the faith of her mother-in-law, or the reshaping the faith of her mother-in-law here in this moment. It's a beautiful thing. What's going on here? What's this thing about a family redeemer? Well, according to the law, if you were married, if you were a man married to a girl, all right, and you died, it was your brother's responsibility or some close kin, maybe a cousin or an uncle, to marry her, to take her as his wife, and to produce the family line in your place. You couldn't do that, so somebody's doing it for you, okay? And so what Naomi thought, remember in the story, there was no possibility that God could give her another husband. We see the providential hand of God at work through this person in Boaz called it's called in the law the Levirate. She was the Levirate. He is the brother-in-law stand-in in this moment, or the possibility, right? Because he's still ruthless. He's still the bachelor. But Naomi is beginning to dream. What I want you to see about this section here, well, it's important to remember that Ruth did not go looking for a husband. She was looking for food. All right? And I put this in your bulletin. I used to think when I was a kid, I don't know where I heard this, but I heard this: if you want to meet your wife, go to church in the grocery store. The best women are met, you know, arguing over a pound of bacon, okay? Get the woman who can argue for the most bacon at the cheapest price. That's the woman you want to marry, okay? I thought that's where all women were met if you were a man. But according to the statistics in the bulletin I showed you right there, this guy named Dr. Rubin has come up with the fact that less than 1% of all people married actually meet in a supermarket, okay? Ruth wasn't going to the field for a husband. She was going to the field for groceries. And Boaz wasn't going to the field for a wife. He's going to check on his crop. But God's got something else going on. And we teach our children to look for God in any and every circumstance. What is God saying to you in the midst of pain as well as pleasure? What is God saying to you? Ruth and Boaz, they teach us this. Well, finally, we look at the second plan here. And the second plan that's initiated by Naomi is for more of a long-term dream. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 8 is the pivotal point of the story. This is where the story begins to really turn. It's the place that we talk about in the beginning of finding rest, finding that security that they're looking for. One day Naomi said to Ruth, verse 1, "My daughter, it's time that I find rest. It's time that I find a place of security, a permanent home for you, so that you will be provided for. Boaz is a close relative of ours. He's been very kind by letting you gather grain with his young women. Tonight, he will be winnowing barley at the threshing floor. Now do as I tell you. Take a bath. Put on perfume. And dress in your nicest clothes." We're going to see why here in just a minute. Then go to the threshing floor, but don't let Boaz see you until he has finished eating and drinking. Okay? Be sure to notice where he lies down. And then go and uncover his feet and lie down there. He will tell you what to do. All right? Now, don't y'all run to the tabloids here, okay? It looks scandalous, all right? But evidently, this was some sort of custom. It's not attested to anywhere else in the Bible. But something's going on here that Naomi was comfortable with, at least in steering Ruth toward. I will do everything you say, Ruth replied. Again, notice, Ruth, I mean, you have no idea. Is Ruth scared to death? We don't know. I would need courage in this moment. I'm sure if you were a woman sitting here, you'd go, you'd need courage too. So Ruth went down to the threshing floor that night and followed the instructions of her mother-in-law. Again, this is the time of Shavuot. This is time of the gathering of the harvest. They're winnowing barley. The barley floor is a public place. There's women and children. It's a family kind of environment down here. Everybody's pitching in. Everybody's working, okay? It's a festival occasion. They're celebrating, all right? So it's not scandalous for Ruth to be there. It may appear scandalous with what she does in going and laying down kind of by him at his feet. Again, this is a submissive kind of act. It's not a sexual kind of act. But it is kind of a marriage proposal. It's as if Naomi is saying, go get dressed as if you're going to your wedding. It's as if in the back of this mother-in-law's mind, I know men. And I know how to approach a godly man. You read that text and you say, he will tell you what to do. And again, in the day and time in which we live, we can make all manner of disgust about that statement right there in answer to it, but not from a godly perspective, not a godly man. A man of strength like Boaz is going to tell her what she needs to do to lay things in place with the proposal that she has offered him. And in verse 8, we find out what happens. Around midnight, Boaz suddenly woke up and he turned over. And to his surprise, he finds a woman lying at his feet. Again, the chiastic structure. Where was she at his feet before? When they first met, back in the barley field, right? She falls to his feet and says, thank you. Why did I deserve such kindness? And now she is returning that kindness that he extended to her. He finds her at his feet. Who are you? He asked. I'm your servant, Ruth. Spread the corner of your covering over me, for you are my family redeemer. Notice that. The Lord bless you, my daughter, Boaz said, for you are showing even more family loyalty now than you did before, for you have not gone after a younger man, whether rich or poor. Now do not worry about a thing. I love that. Oh, it sounds like Jesus, doesn't it? Fear not. Don't be afraid. Don't you worry about a thing. If you're even remotely scared of this situation, don't you worry. Don't be afraid. I will do what is necessary. And that word, my daughter, there is just a term of affection. It's a term of endearment. I will do what is necessary, for everyone in town knows that you are an Isha Gibor Hayil, that you are a virtuous woman. That I am known in the beginning of the pericope, I am known as an Ish Gibor Hayil. You are known as an Isha Gibor Hayil. You are known as a woman of God. You are known as a virtuous woman. And I want you just to look here briefly in verse 9. Ruth, look at her proposal to him. This is a wedding proposal, marriage proposal. I am your servant, Ruth. Spread the corner of your covering over me, for you are my family redeemer. What is she saying there? She's hearkening back in the story. Because the same words that we translate, spread the corner of your covering for me, can also be translated, spread your wings over me. Those wings of protection, those wings of security and rest, spread those over me. Where did we hear that phrase first? When Boaz says, you have run to God for that refuge. Ruth is saying, I acknowledge that. And I'm reaching out to you to provide that to me in this earthly perspective as a husband, that you would be my kinsman redeemer. Isn't that beautiful? All right? Proverbs 31 verse 10 says, who can find a virtuous and capable wife? She is more precious than rubies. Why do I read you that proverb? Well, in the Jewish tradition, the book of Ruth flows right out of Proverbs 31. You know why? Because in Proverbs 31, we get all these character traits of what a virtuous woman is, and then we immediately run to read the story of Ruth to see who a virtuous woman is. So what do we learn about these two plans? Well, if you're here today and you're not married and you're young, okay, I want you to see and be encouraged that your faith and your purity, your commitment to God and your quest for purity are possible even in the most terrible, despicable world you could possibly live in. Yes. That faith and purity are still virtues to be attained and pursued, and you can do it even in the midst of a secular society that's gone reality show crazy. Faith and purity are possible even in a terrible and godless environment. Don't forget, we're talking about the time of the judges. And if you don't know what that period of time looked like, I invite you to read it. It's comically tragic and sad. But the providential hand of God is at work, and the provisional hand of God is at work, and redemption is coming for this young lady in Ruth. And don't forget, we have no idea, or Boaz has no idea in marrying Ruth. He has no idea what God is going to do with that union. Both Boaz and Ruth will die not knowing that King David will come from their family and that the Savior of the world will come from their family. All because, what luck, a Moabite girl met a ruthless bachelor in a field that he owned, and they both acknowledged that God was at work. So what do we do with this as parents? If hope directs the dreams of our children, in what direction are you pointing their hope? Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much for the rich truths of your word. Father, thank you for the power of your Spirit that brings us along through your story and in your story. I pray for every man and woman here today that they would acknowledge their place under your authority in the story that you're telling. No matter what circumstances they may be facing right now, may you flood them with hope and encouragement today. That Jesus would be glorified in all we say and do. Amen. God bless you today, folks. We'll see you next week for the last of the story, all right? Don't miss it. Come back. If you need to pray, please come forward. We'll be happy to pray with you. God bless you.